You know, as we were talking right before service about advancements, technology advancements, and we were talking about, you know, cars, and we were talking about computers versus encyclopedias. And in my notes tonight, I was talking about advancements. How does that work, right? God knows. And I was talking about the medical advancements in our medical history, just where our medical technology and things have come. And one of the biggest breakthroughs occurred when the British bacteriologist, that's a big word for me, and a Nobel Prize winner, Alexander Fleming, he made an accidental discovery. If you know the story, in the late 1920s, so just 100 years ago. And he was experimenting in his laboratory, and it unexpectedly messed up, or it went awry. Mold started growing in a petri dish, and he thought, man, what is this mold going to do? He realized that the mold had the ability to kill strains of bacteria that had been cultivating in that dish. And he realized then that that's what he had was penicillin, as you know penicillin today, and it could be cultivated from mold. There's your science class, Josh. And it was a scientific breakthrough that led to the powerful use of powerful antibiotics that have means of curing bacterial infection. And so 100 years ago, 1920, before its introduction, before penicillin, before antibiotics, there was no effective treatment for bacterial infections. Things like pneumonia, bacterial meningitis, rheumatic fever. There was no treatment for those. And during that time, hospitals were full of people with blood poisoning. I don't know if you've ever had blood poisoning. I've had blood poisoning. It's a nightmare. And without antibiotics, you wouldn't be alive today. But blood poisoning from simple things like a scratch or simple things like a cut. And doctors could do little for them because there was no treatment. They'd have to hope that the body could fight off that bacteria and be well. And it made me think about, can you imagine a world without antibiotics today? Not that we have Jesus, he's our best antibiotic, right? And I would assume that most of us here have at one time or another taken an antibiotic for an ear infection, for a cold, for something bacterial related. And it made me think that what if Alexander Fleming got frustrated because his experiment was messed up? He was trying to create something, he sees mold in the dish, and like most humans, he could have gotten mad, threw the dish on the floor, threw the dish in the garbage, and said, you know what, that was a mistake. What if that would have happened? We would have missed such a big breakthrough. Amen? And so we're in a series that we've entitled Breakthrough as we study through the book of Joshua. And I want you to know tonight that in your life, spiritual breakthrough, there is no accident when spiritual breakthrough happens. A lot of times we just wake up and go, oh, here I am, and we think that's a spiritual breakthrough and it was an accident. But spiritual breakthroughs in life come from obedience to God and obedience to the Word of God. And all of us in our life and through stages in our life, we need a spiritual breakthrough. We need breakthrough in our lives as individuals. We need breakthrough in our lives as a church. And it's time for us as believers to take a step, move up a level, and claim the promises that God has for us. And so as we're discussing tonight on the brink of a breakthrough, you hear that word brink, and I want you to think about that for a moment, and it can be one of two things. It means that you're progressing in something. Alexander Fleming was progressing, and he had a brink of discovery when he discovered antibiotics, right? So you could be on the brink of a breakthrough in your life, something that you're trying to overcome, if it's an addiction, if it's a vice, whatever it may be, or you're on the brink of a breakdown. You either step forward and step up, or you're going to fall back and move backwards. If Alexander Fleming threw the antibiotic away, who knows where we would be today? Whether it's positive or negative, that word brink, am I on the brink of moving forward, or am I on the brink of moving backwards? It's really up to us, isn't it? It's up to a decision that we make. And I believe us as individuals, as believers, and as a church, we're on a brink. And to move forward, it means breakthrough. When you move that brink, there's always a breakthrough. But to turn around in our lives, to turn around as a body, means disaster and defeat. And so as we look at Joshua chapter 3 tonight, the people of Israel are on the brink of a breakthrough. They're finally going to claim the land that God has promised them. But they've been there before, right? They've been close to the promised land before. And they made the decision to turn back. And it cost them greatly. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. An entire generation of people died in the desert. And so as we look at Joshua and read Joshua 3, verses 9 through 17 to start with. And it says, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and all the Jebusites and all the Sites, right? Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, and the city that is besides Zeratan. So the waters that went down to the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And so as believers, we get up each day and we're on the brink of breakthrough. We're on the brink of growing in where God wants us to grow. We can start each day moving in the direction that God called us to, whatever that is for each of us as individuals. Or we can decide to get up and we can start our day with complacency and say, I'm just going to stay where I am. Or yet, we can start each day and step back into the wilderness where we came from. We can choose to be obedient to God's word to let it bear fruit in our lives. We can choose to put our besetting sins in the past to the glory of God. We can choose to allow God to eliminate addiction and vices from our life. We can choose to move forward in God's highest for our lives. We're on the brink of breakthrough as believers. And it's time for all believers in our nation, all believers in our community, all believers in our church to step up and follow God and experience the blessings that God has for us. Amen. In Joshua 3, we see some facts and we see some things that lead to breakthrough and led to this breakthrough. And it helps us to see what God desires of us and the breakthrough to help us to the breakthrough that we need. You know, breakthrough takes an anointed leader. And when I say leader, I'm talking about the leader that's leading your life. You, right? The leader of your life, the leader of your home. If you go to school, the leader of your school, the leader in your community, the leader in your workplace. And so we see in Joshua 3, an anointed leader takes charge in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel had lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, I'll get there. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Just to put it into our minds where we understand 2,000 cubits, that's about 2,952 feet. That's about 6/10 of a mile. That's how far they were supposed to stay away from the ark. Where am I? Do not come near it, he says, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. This is Joshua's time. We know that Joshua is the leader. Remember, we saw God saying in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. It's been 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And we haven't talked much about Moses and where Moses went and all this, and I want to talk about that in a moment here. But you know, if the people listened to Joshua and they listened to Caleb 40 years ago, they would be chilling in their house in the promised land, right? Instead of leading the people into the land today to possess it. Joshua is about in his 80s at this time. An entire generation passes away in the desert. Joshua and Caleb are still there. And God called, Joshua answered, and now he takes charge. And it made me think about seeing how we can see God's grace and God's mercy through all of this. Remember, God had given Moses and the people instructions and direction previously. And we know the Israelites. God says, do this. They start to do it. Then they go back to however they were living. They disobey. They worship idols, whatever it may be. And even though the people of Israel did not obey God, God promised that God maintains his promise. 500 years before, he promised Abraham this land. And a generation after generation, we'll look at in a moment. And we see God's grace years later coming to pass. God promised, he maintains that promise. We see that generations before this time, God promised the land to the people that flowed with milk and honey. God's first promise of Canaan was to Abraham. It was around 1850 or 1800 BC. God then passes that promise on to Abraham's firstborn son, Isaac. His first natural, or his son of Sarah. He didn't give it to Ishmael because God didn't recognize Ishmael as Abraham's legitimate heir. Abraham was married to Sarah, not to Hagar. Isaac's wife, we know the story, we looked at it a few months back, gives birth to two boys, right? Jacob and Esau. Esau came out of the womb first, then Jacob. Esau, remember, regarded his birthright so worthless that he sold it to Jacob for a pot of stew. And then later, at the request of his mother, Jacob puts on goatskin, fools his now blind father into thinking that he was Esau. Jacob receives that firstborn fatherly blessing from the deceived Isaac. Moses was promised that he would lead the Israelites into the promised land, Canaan, which he did, but he was forbidden to cross over into the land because he disobeyed God's instruction. Remember, Exodus 17, Moses struck the rock. God instructed him to strike the rock. And that was the first time the Israelites were put in a place without water. And as you would expect, they did a lot of whining and a lot of complaining. And so God instructed Moses in that case to strike the rock, and water flowed out from that rock when he did. And when you understand, you look at kind of what's happening in that time, that rock is a type of Jesus. It's a type of Christ. Jesus was struck one time. Amen? He was sacrificed once for all sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the way, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so once Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for our sin, the rock of Christ was struck. Amen? He was crucified. There no longer has ever been a need for the rock or Christ to be struck ever again. Moses didn't know that when he struck the rock the second time in Numbers chapter 20, that it was similar to crucifying Christ multiple times. And as you look through scripture, Hebrews and Gentile believers would understand that significance later. What Moses did know, what Moses did believe, was that God commanded him to do one thing, and he did something else. And it makes me think, at times, I think as believers, we have to remember that partial obedience is still not obedience. If God says, get up and go, and we just get up and stand there, we're not being obedient to God. If God says, turn left, then right, and we turn right, then left, we're not being obedient to God. We see in this story of Moses that Moses took the staff from God's presence as instructed. Kudos for Moses. He obeyed God. That was only partial obedience. That wasn't full obedience. He didn't follow through. In fact, you see his frustration, Moses' frustration with the Israelites all through Scripture. He calls them rebels all the time, right? His anger led him to partially obey what God commanded. And again, we see in Moses' part, partial obedience is not obedience at all. And as believers today, our actions determine whether or not we trust God. There's an old saying, actions speak louder than words, right? And that's true of Moses, and that's true of us. It's one thing to say that we do trust God, but saying it doesn't make it true. We back up that with our actions, because our faith in God goes beyond just the words that we speak. Our faith in God takes what we believe, proves that we trust in what we believe by the actions and the things that we do. Again, at this moment, Moses showed he didn't believe that God could bring water from the rock unless he struck the rock. And so his action proved that he didn't trust God. And you know, even as believers today, I think we forget this. There's consequences to our sin. Amen? There's some decisions that we make that come with some irreversible consequences. So as a young couple out of wedlock sleeps together, the consequence could be a child. There, you can't reverse that. The child is there, right? The challenging part of life is that some decisions have consequences that can't be changed. And God promises to forgive us when we sin. That's a promise. He doesn't promise to always take away sin's consequences. Amen? We see it all through our world. There will be times when you can't escape the results of your choices. That doesn't mean we can't be forgiven. That doesn't mean God's blood doesn't cover us, because God is faithful to forgive. And I think about Moses. Moses didn't enter the promised land here with Joshua, which was a result from his decision, but he still, I believe, maintained his relationship with God. And if you've sinned, your relationship with God is not over. If we fail, our relationship with God is not over. There's forgiveness for us. So God provided, even though Moses was a disobedient. The Israelites still get to cross over into the promised land. This story is where we see the mercy of God, God's grace, God's promises, and how he loved the Israelites. Even though Moses disobeyed God in Numbers 20, God still provided water for them. And so we have to remember God is faithful to us, no matter what we do, no matter what we're going through. We have to remember that God's faithfulness to us is not based on our faithfulness to him. Did you catch that? God's faithfulness to us is not based on our faithfulness to him. If that was a requirement, none of us would ever experience God's faithfulness. God remains faithful to you because that's who he is. Amen? He has promised to never leave or forsake you, which will always be true even when we're disobedient. His presence is still with us. And so when I think about Moses, and I think about Moses didn't get to enter the promised land, I am reminded of why it's so important for us as believers to finish well. When Moses got to see, while he got to see the promised land, he never got to put his feet into it. And again, so sometimes our choices have consequences. Sometimes there's no reversing those consequences. And so we have to be mindful of our decisions when we're angry, when we're frustrated. Saying the wrong thing, making the wrong decision changes a life, and we see that happening to Moses. And so as we go back to Joshua, I wanted to give you that history of Moses and what happened to Moses. You know, we see Joshua displaying commitment and devotion to the Lord. The first phrase in chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning." And I believe that Joshua wasn't rising early just that morning. I believe that Joshua rose early that morning like he did every other morning to meet personally with a holy God. He was an early riser. He spent the first part of his day in communion with God, just like Moses would, just like David would, just like Hezekiah would, just like Jesus would get away and spend time with God. Joshua realized the importance of that commitment and personal devotion. The truth is you can't be strong when you stand when you're not strong on your knees. Did you catch that? Can't be strong when you stand if you're not strong on your knees. You know, Oswald Chambers said, "My worth to God in public is in direct proportion to who I am in private." I love that. And so as a leader of our life, as a leader of our homes, as a leader of our church, if that's where you are, as a leader in school, wherever you may be, I want you to take notice throughout this passage, God speaks to Joshua, and then Joshua communicates what God says. And that's so powerful in our lives. It's powerful in our homes. It's powerful in our workplace. It's powerful in our church. We have to have the authority to stand up and say, this is what God is saying. This is what God's word says. This is what I'm going to do because God says. And it's up to a leader of your life, a leader of your home, a leader of the workplace, to call people to follow what God says. And that's hard in this day and age. But I want you to notice this specific chain of command that we see in Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua followed this very strict. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' Then Joshua went to the priest, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." First, there we see the Ark of the Covenant here in verse 6. And I'm going to talk more about that later because that represents the presence of God. God is the ultimate authority in our life. God was the ultimate authority then. And we're going to see the important role that the presence of God took in that Joshua chapter 3. The authority of God in our lives must be followed. He gives us commands, they must be obeyed. He gave them commands, they must obey them. Joshua was the man of God in this state. He was the anointed and appointed leader of the people of Israel. He was the communicator for God to the people. The priests then in this time were God's appointed and chosen men. These men were to be holy, they were to be true, they were to be devoted to God alone. The 12 men that it's spoken of here in chapter 3 from each tribe, a man was chosen. There's some pertinence, and I love this. A man was chosen from each tribe to represent complete and total involvement by everyone. They were representing everyone in the nation of Israel. Everyone had the same vision. Everyone had the same goal. Even if someone disagreed, these leaders had that vision. Then the people, it says, the people followed the leaders God had appointed from them. And that's how it should be. You know, and through this passage, we see how Joshua exhibits some courage. I love what it says in verse 3 when he talks about all the ites in verse 3. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 10. It said, Joshua said this, "By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all the ites." Joshua is confident, he's courageous, and he trusts God completely. As we cross into this land, God will clear out all these obstacles from in front of us. You know, unbelief tells us, let's just go back to what we know. Let's just go back to what's safe, where faith says, let's go forward where God is working. It's so easy for us as people to say, you know what, I don't know if I can do this. I'm just going to go back, sit in my chair, and do what I've always done. Where God continually in our faith drives us to do what God is doing in our life. 40 years before, Joshua and Caleb assured the people, if you remember, let's go up at once and possess this land. Remember? We're able to overcome it, and that's faith. But the people were, nope, not able to do that. There's giants in the land. There's all these things in the land. That's unbelief. And it cost the nation 40 years of wilderness wandering. Faith is victory that overcomes the world. God has called me to be the pastor and the leader of this church. By no means am I comparing myself with Joshua. But I do know that God has called me here, and he's called me now. So I'm not going to back up, I'm not going to let up, and I'm not going to shut up. My job is to step up, to stand up, and to speak up what God says. And I need other leaders around me. I need leaders of your homes, and I need leaders in your school, and I need leaders in your neighborhood, and I need leaders in your workplace who are willing to move ahead and leave whatever this world has left behind. The wilderness is at our backs. The Jordan is in front of us. We have to move forward. Amen? So where there's breakthrough, and that's what we're talking about tonight, miracles take place. I want you to get this concept. You ready? When the people of God follow the word of God, they will see the mighty works of God. When the people of God follow the word of God, they will see the mighty work of God. I hear all the time, well, you know, I never see God moving. Well, are you doing what the word says? Are you reading the word? Are you applying it to your life? Or are you just living life in a willy-nilly way, hoping that God will just move? When the people of God follow the word of God, they will see the mighty work of God. It's as simple as this for Joshua. God told Joshua to cross the Jordan. Joshua then tells the people to cross the Jordan. The people obeyed. And guess what? God showed up. Amen? I want you to see this immovable object that they came against in verse 15 of chapter 3. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bore the ark, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, the Jordan, it says, overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. So think about this for a moment. God has promised them the promised land across the Jordan 500 years before, generation after generation after generation. The land was theirs. God says, here it is, it's yours. They just haven't claimed it yet. They haven't crossed over yet. And now between the promise and their presence was an immovable river. There's no way for them to move this river, this obstacle, out of the way. And we know that the river was at flood stage. It tells us that. So in other words, what would normally be a 100-foot wide river was now miles or a mile wide. They didn't have bass boats. They didn't have rafts for all the people. They probably didn't have life jackets. We know they didn't have jet skis, right? They had no way to cross that river except go into the river. God was going to have to show up if they were going to claim that promise. There's an impossible objective in verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. The Bible says here in verse 14, the people prepared to do what? Cross the Jordan. It says the people set out from their camp to cross the Jordan. What were they going to do? They were going to cross the Jordan. Well, we've never done this before. This is a wide river. How are we going to get all our people and stuff across this river, right? Do you realize that crossing this river at this stage is just impossible? It's a flood. Do you realize we've never done this before? We're doomed, right? We're not going to make it. But look what the Bible says in verse 17. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Then all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. God came through. God kept his promises. God did the impossible. So many of us, we come in life to the brink of a river. We come to an obstacle in life and we won't step in. God's calling us to move forward in one way or another, and we won't make that step because we're afraid, and it's time for us to make that step. Do you realize here in this story, the river never started receding until the priest's feet were in the water? That's faith. All right, let's start going. They didn't stand at the edge going, okay, we'll wait for the water to move, right? They had to put their feet in the water, and then God will do the rest. Some of us in our life, we have to take that first step and let God do the rest. We're sitting at the brink of something. We're sitting at an obstacle that seems impossible, and we're saying, I can't move forward. It's impossible. God is wanting us to take that first step to get our feet wet. I want you to get this evening, that in this story, it's not just the obedient arm of the leader, Joshua, that brought the miracle. It was the obedience feet of all the people. Do you get that? Because if crossing the Jordan was merely difficult, which it was, because they didn't have boats, jet skis, life jackets, and rafts, Joshua might have just predicted, God, I know that you're able to do this. I know that you're able to get us across. We saw you part the Red Sea. I'm just going to go on my own and cross. But because it was impossible, God receives this glory and honor for himself. We see it happening, and we'll talk about that in a moment. God specializes in the impossible. Amen? We shouldn't tell God how big the river is. We should tell the river how big God is. Right? We shouldn't tell our obstacles or tell God how big our obstacles are. We should tell our obstacles how big God is. Because God is bigger than all those things. God specializes in the impossible. All of us in our life will face impossibilities from time to time. We're on the brink. It's time to step through. Tonight, some of you here, some of you online, are on the brink of a breakthrough. You're tired of living for yourself. You haven't given your life to Christ. You're tired of living this reckless life, and you realize that you need to be saved. Maybe tonight you're a child of God, but you've wandered away in life. You wandered far from the flock, and today God is calling you back home. Maybe you're God's child, but you've lived this mediocre, passionless, defeated Christian life. Today, God says, sell out completely for me. We're on the brink of a breakthrough. If we don't step in that step, you'll live your whole life wondering what could have been. We can make that choice today. We're going through. Amen? Joshua, in Joshua 3, we see an awesome God take over. And I love this. And I want you to tell you a secret. The story is not about Joshua. This story is not about the nation of Israel. This story is not about this impossible river that needs to be crossed. It's not even about the promised land. It's about God and who God is. God is the one charting the course. He's the one calling the shots, and he's the one that's getting the glory. Notice one major thing in Joshua 3 is the Ark of the Covenant. It's all over this chapter. If you would count, it's mentioned 9 times in chapter 3. The Bible tells us the people were instructed to watch the ark as they crossed through the Jordan River on dry ground, right? Why? Because that ark represents God. It represents God himself. They weren't supposed to step into the water and watch the river recede. They were supposed to watch the ark. They weren't supposed to watch the people in front of them and watch the people behind them. They were supposed to watch the ark. They weren't supposed to look to Joshua. They were supposed to look to the ark. They weren't even supposed to look across the river to the promised land. They were to look to the ark. They were to put their eyes on God. And as we come across things in life, we tend to go again, this is a big river, God, help me, instead of looking to God and telling the river how big God is. Or we're trying to overcome an addiction and we think, man, I got a white knuckle through this substance, instead of looking to God. Or we're trying to overcome a relationship issue in our family and we're focusing on that instead of looking to the ark, looking to God. We need to focus on God and let the problems fall aside. Instead, watch the ark. The ark is so important because it symbolizes the presence of God. God says in Exodus 33:14 concerning the ark, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. In other words, the ark represents over and over in scripture the presence of God. So where was the ark while the people were crossing the Jordan? It was in the middle of the river the whole time, right? In the middle of the river. The ark went before them into the river. It went with them into the river. And it stayed into the river until the last person crossed. God says, when you pass through an impossibility, when you pass through the fire, I will be with you. Notice this. The presence of God is in the middle of what we thought was impossible. The presence of God is sitting in the middle of the Jordan. God's not saying, I'm going to come behind you. You go ahead. You blaze the path. I'll follow you up. He doesn't say, I'm going to go in front of you and I'll blaze the path and you follow. He doesn't say, I'm going to go above you or below you. He says, I am with you. In the midst of your impossible situation, God says, I am there with you. If we as children of God would get our eyes on God and then look between the impossibility and whatever situation we have in us as a person, God is there with us all the time. The path of the believer of God from the wilderness to the promised land is the way of facing the impossible and looking up to the risen Christ and getting a hold of him and letting the problem be in his hands. And so remember, the ark symbolized the presence of God. It also symbolized the power of God. Notice when the priests put their feet in the water, something happened. right? The water began to recede. God's power is shown in the fact that when that ark entered the river, even at flood stage, I don't know if you've ever been to a river when it's flooding, you hear it, and the waters are rushing. There is no stopping that water. They try to stop that water. It goes over banks. It goes over sandbags. It goes over your house and into your house, right? The river, in this case, stopped flowing when the priest put that ark or walked that ark into the water. Our God can move mountains, literal mountains. Our God can part seas. Our God can calm storms. Our God can stop rivers. Our God can change a life. That's the power of God. So the ark represented God's presence, it represented God's power, and it represents God's provision. It's a fairly small box, right, in this story. It's a box with three things, the Ten Commandments, manna, and Aaron's rod. On top is that mercy seat, that wood and gold-plated seat. God's glory is above it. We have the provision tonight and today and tomorrow of God through Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I want God to take over. Amen? Doesn't matter what I'm going through. You know, we as people, we can build bridges to cross rivers. We can build boats to cross rivers. We can build jet skis to cross rivers. We can put ourselves in a floaty bubble to cross a river. But only God can part the river. There's a difference, right? We can do everything. You know, we go back to how we began tonight looking at Alexander Fleming, creating antibiotics to fight bacteria, right? We can create those things, but God can wipe out bacteria in a flash. Doesn't need our help. Amen? I'm going to have you stand as I close. This is what I want for our church. This is what I want for our lives, that we trust the Word of God so much in our life that we look to God, we look to the Word of God, we look to the power of God, the provision of God, and the presence of God, and not our problems. Because you know what? We can look at problems all day long. There are so many of them in this world. Just turn on your TV today, and you can count them in seconds on both hands, both feet, and whatever else you're counting on, right? There's enough problems in this world, and we spend too much time focusing on what we can't do and what's happening around us instead of focusing on who our God is. Amen? And so no matter where you are in your walk with God tonight, no matter where you are in your walk with Jesus, He is there. His presence is with you. He said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. I prayed earlier tonight that when while we were yet sinners, He gave His life for us. Even before we knew the name Jesus in our own life, He gave His life for us so that we could be free from penalty and sin. It's not just about forgiveness, but it's about tapping into who He is. And I love this story of the Israelites crossing over the Jordan. They carried God with them. They brought God with them. They looked to God. God's presence was there. His provision was there. His power was there. And I'm so thankful that all of us, no matter what we're going through, the power of God is in our lives and available to us today. We just need to look to Him. You know, again, the Israelites, they were promised the promised land 500 years before they went. It was theirs. They just needed to step over. You know, God led them to that land 40 years before, and they were chicken, right? I don't want to put my feet in that water. There's giants on the other side. You know, and they wandered. A whole generation passed. God was providing. They just needed to receive. And I know that God is providing so much for us as believers tonight in our lives, in our church, in our families, that we need to receive what God has for us. Amen? Let's pray. So Lord God, we thank You for Your power. We thank You for Your provision. We thank You for Your presence. God, I thank You that we have Your word at our disposal. And Lord, I thank You that we can follow Your word and that obedience comes from following Your word. And Lord, I know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But Lord, as a result of that faith, faith is stepping into and believing what You've said and believing what You've done for us. And Jesus, I thank You that You gave Your life for us, that You died for us so that we could not only be free from the penalty of sin and death, but have the righteousness of Christ upon us, have the presence and the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, changing us, encouraging us, Lord, as the Holy Spirit does, leading us. Lord, so that we don't have to go through life focused on our problems And I'm not saying we should just play blind eyes, God, and blind ourselves to our problems and pretend they're not there. But God, I thank you that you are in a place that we can look to you and you overshine or outshine our problems. You're bigger than all those. Lord, we read tonight, as they put their feet into the water, as they took that step of faith, you separated the boundary, the impossible boundary of man, that we could cross over that into that promised land. And God, I thank you that in our lives, no matter what we're going through, if it's addiction, if it's depression, if it's anxiety, if it's mental illness, if it's struggles with family, if it's struggles with friends, if it's struggles on the job, no matter what it is, Lord, you're bigger than all of that. And Lord, I thank you that you give us all the courage tonight to take that step of faith, to say, God, this is yours, and I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to put my eyes on you. I'm not going to look at the problem and determine how big it is. I'm going to focus on you and tell this problem how big you are. So God, we thank you for your bigness. Lord, I don't even think we can fathom how big you are in our lives and how much involved you are in our lives. God, I thank you that our smallest problem is nothing for you, and it's not too small for you, and that our biggest problem is nothing for you, and it's not too big. Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we have victory through you, through Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.